Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
If you need a Bible this morning, just wave at one of our ushers and they'll be happy to pass one to you. Once you have a Bible, if you already have yours, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. When you get over to Ephesians, also keep your finger in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19, 20 are where we're going to focus, but I'm also going to look at chapter 1. And while they're handing those out too, let me say this, that next Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, evening, junior high and senior high are going to be at our house, mine and Lori's house. We're going to kind of grill out, hang out together, spend some time with you. I love to do this periodically. We used to do what we call Pancake with Pastor. But we're not doing pancakes. I'm probably going to grill something, but burgers, dogs, that kind of thing. But just to hang out, have fun together, converse together. It gives me a chance to get to just see what God's doing in your life. And it's also a chance, you've had these questions, you think, I don't really understand this or get this. It'd be a great chance to be able to talk about some of those things. So that's next Sunday afternoon instead of normal youth time. You'll all be at my home. And if you don't know where that is, you come see me or check with Nathan. And we'll make sure you have an address and you know where you're going, okay? Ephesians chapter 3. We're in this series and continuing on in this series of apps for the modern world. God's Word applied to my life and how it changes your life. And we were reading some of those testimonies this morning of how God's Word speaks to a specific time or situation in my life and literally changes the way I think, the way I feel, the way I live. And so God intended for His Word to be able to do that. And as we go through this series, each one kind of standing alone and looking at them, but there's also some interconnection that happens. And this morning, I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about fullness. Fullness. We just celebrated the 4th of July, and we had a house full of folks over at our place, and some of them were unaware of the great American 4th of July tradition, which is Nathan's hot dog eating contest, all right? How many of you have Nathan's hot dog eating as part of your 4th of July tradition? Four people, all right. See, most of you are unaware of that. See, somebody was like, it's where they cram hot dogs and buns down their throat. Only in America would we do this. This whole idea of just how much can you do. The guy who won this year ate 70 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. All right? I shouldn't say ate. I don't think he really ate. He just kind of shoved them all down. And anyway, it's like a train wreck. You want to turn away, but you just have to keep watching kind of thing. And so as we're going through that, that's a whole different meaning of fullness, all right, that has nothing to do with scriptural bearing or even anything good that's for life in general, all right? But what does it mean when we talk about fullness? Fullness. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, Paul is praying, and we're picking up near the end of his prayer. Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we're going to go on and read the next verse later, but I want you to remember that because I'm going to jump over to chapter 1 and read a verse for you. But Paul says, my prayer for you, what I'm praying for you, is that you would be filled, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, because I want you to see this verse. Remember we talked about, and I've shared with you multiple times, that there are tensions in Scripture. There are truths that seem to contradict, but really they balance one another out. They give us a bigger, full picture, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in verse 23. Actually, back up to 22. And He put all things under His feet, meaning the Father put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's over all things. All things are under his feet, which is his body. Okay, the church, his body, which is who? Who is that? Us, the church, his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Who or what is the fullness of him who fills all in all? We are the body. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1 is Paul laying out this huge theological concept of who God is and who we are in him and what he has done for us and what is going on for us. And he says here in chapter 1, we already are the fullness of God. We as the body, we as believers, those who have accepted Jesus, we are the full. Let me say it a different way. What can God do? That's not a trick question, by the way. Everything. What can he not do? Well, there's nothing that he cannot do. What does God know? Everything. What situation did God have this week that really stumped him or frustrated him or just got him all out of sorts, out of whack? Nothing, right? There wasn't one. You and I had a few. Did you have a few this week? I had a few that kind of got me out of sorts and out of whack. He didn't have one. Everything that he is, that God is, according to Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I reside and I place this in my body through Jesus, this in my body, which is the church. This is such a huge concept that when I talk about changing my life, this reality changed my life. When you got saved, you believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died for you, you received that gift of eternal life. According to the Scripture, what happened to you? What was deposited in you? The Holy Spirit, right? Who is God, the Holy Spirit. He's God, deposited in you and me. What does he know? Everything. What frustrates him, confuses him, gets him all bent out of shape? Nothing. What does he have power to do? All things, everything. And where does he reside? In you, in me, as a believer. This is so overwhelming when you begin to wrestle through this. You say, Troy, how can that be? Because I messed up this week and God can't sin, but I did sin this week. See, that's our dilemma. So we somehow think, let me ask you a question. Does my sin make God less righteous or holy? No, it can't. But somehow I think we've had this idea that somehow my sin changes who he is. That's why we wrestle so much with this whole thing of Christ being in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Jesus Christ isn't in me in bodily form. Jesus Christ is still in bodily form. He will be in bodily form. And he can only be in one place. But he says, I'm going so that I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because he can be everywhere. And he's in you. He's in the body, everywhere. God in us. God who can do anything, who's capable of anything. He is in me. He is in you. You say, okay, Troy, so what? Look back with me over at chapter 3 here in Ephesians. We read verse 19. Now Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, these are another one of those tensions. I thought Ephesians 1 told me that I am the fullness of God, that the body, being in the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, I'm in him, he's in me, the fullness of God. That's what Ephesians 1 tells me. Paul's praying in Ephesians 3 that I will be filled. As a matter of fact, the tense there, the Greek as it's written, it says literally, you're moving, continuously moving into something. And discovering something, experiencing something. But it's an ongoing, continuous thing that's happening in you. So am I full of God, or am I being filled to fullness? Both, according to this, right? I am full. He is there. Let me say it a different way. I am full of His presence, but I am daily experiencing His power at work in me and through me. His presence always there. His person is another way you could say it. His person always there. Fully, completely, all of Him, not part of Him, not a little bit of Him, all of Him in me. But His power is this ongoing work that He wants to do. And through, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and to wait. What did He tell them to wait for? He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait until they were, the King James says, endued, until they received this power. The Holy Spirit at work in them in power. All right? Now, when I say power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? What kind of things would the power of the Holy Spirit do in you and through you? See, if you're like me, I thought that and I thought, okay, well, a preacher, he needs the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach. Okay? A missionary certainly could use the power of the Holy Spirit to be on the mission field and do what they do. People who go out and share the gospel, they would certainly need the power of the Holy Spirit. People who are teachers or Bible teachers, they would need the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you want to do spiritual stuff, if you want to do that kind of thing, you want to do God stuff, I could see where you would need that. Can I tell you something? That we have a misunderstanding of this power that Jesus was talking about, this work of the Holy Spirit in us. Do you realize that at Pentecost, in the book of Acts, when they waited and the Holy Spirit did come with power working through them, what happened? You say, well, Peter preached and 3,000 got saved, so that confirms that, yes, we need the power to do these great spiritual things. That wasn't the first thing that happened. That was the first thing that happened at Pentecost. You say, what happened? Look with me. Turn over to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. I'm laying a foundation. I hope you stay with me, because I'm going to get to the point that changed my life. The truth that just, it set it free for me. Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there was from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a mighty rushing wind. It was a sound. We would probably say in our vernacular, it sounded like a tornado. It sounded like a freight train coming through there. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And again, the picture, if you read this in the Greek, it literally, it's like it was this grouping of individual tongues all together, and then they separated out like little flames over the top of them. This is what it looked like. It's the best way that the writer knew how to describe it in human terms, what he saw. It appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled. There's this fullness of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about fullness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the mighty rushing wind sound, they came. And they came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them, each was hearing them speak, meaning the followers of Jesus, those 120 gathered in the upper room, they were hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? That was really a kind of a derogatory term, because Galileans were considered lesser, they were subpar. And so it was almost a derogatory thing. Aren't these all speaking? How is it? They never went to school. They're not that intelligent. They're not that gifted or skilled. But we're hearing our own language. And he goes on, he says, and how is it that we hear each of us in our own native tongue or native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them. I'm going to stop there. At least 16 different people groups and languages named here. At least 16 different. But how many, see, this is what just overwhelmed me. How many were in the upper room? 120. How many of them experienced the power of the working of the Holy Spirit in them? All of them. That's what the previous verses told us, right? All 120. But there's only 16 languages mentioned here. All right? So they heard it, but then there were other things that they were speaking. And see, I'm picturing always in my mind, the power of the Holy Spirit came so that Peter could preach and 3,000 would get saved. That's why the power. That happened, and that was certainly a purpose of God, but that wasn't the first thing. They all came and they heard this. They're gathering around, and then notice what it says. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The power of the Holy Spirit was first and foremost intended for normal, everyday people to be able to glorify God in uncertain times with their own inabilities and their own lack of skill and their own lack of knowledge and their own lack of understanding and all the things that would have been impediments. Because again, we already know these were Galileans, right? They shouldn't be able to do this. These people should not be able to do what they're doing. But we see and we hear this miracle taking place, but every one of them are declaring the might. There was a worship service going on here, people. In the normal course of their everyday life, there was a worship service that was going on. We're going to keep flipping back here, so leave your finger there. Turn back with me to Ephesians. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to understand. That if you are in Christ, you have all the fullness of God in you. His presence, His person, always, eternally, forever, as long as you have life until you see Him again, you have that in you. You are full. You are full. You have been filled and you are full. But there is this power, this working of the Holy Spirit, which is this ongoing filling, this ongoing work, this ongoing control that He has in your life. Now look back with me in Ephesians. Once I find it here. As I'm talking to you. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Now to Him. Remember we already read verse 19 about Paul's praying for them that they may be filled. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think could even imagine. I like that translation. One translation said more than we could ask or imagine. According to the power at work within us. What power? The power of the Holy Spirit. God, the power of God at work in me. The power of God at work in you. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine to ask. He is able to do. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, again, somehow in my Christian thinking, my understanding, I hear that verse, I read that verse, and think, oh, great. So Jesus is interested in doing these great, incredible ministry, God-like kind of things, preaching or teaching. And so we're going to preach and 3,000 get saved, or we're going to do this and missionaries are going to go, or people are going to get healed. Yes, the Lord does all of those kind of things. But that's not what He's talking about. That's not what we see in the book of Acts to start with. It's not what we see in Scripture. Can I tell you something? You don't need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you so that you can go and preach to 3,000 people get saved. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you just so you can get along with your wife. Or she can get along with you. Am I lying? You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that you don't kill your children before they get to be 18 years old. And they need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so they don't kill you in your sleep. You say, Troy, I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, it sounds funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. Folks, I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I need the power of God at work in me just to face the stuff I'm going to face when I get out of bed every morning. Just the normal stuff. Not to go preach to 3,000 people. Yeah, I need it there too. And see, we somehow see it, so we'll get on our knees and we'll cry out and say, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. I got to go do this great task for you. I need the filling of his Holy Spirit just to deal with the people around me on a daily basis. And he will do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or even imagine in these relationships around me. In the people around me, in my job. Some of you work with, they may not be Satan, but they certainly are demons, all right? You know, they got to be full of them. I remember my early days when Lori and I were engaged before I got married. I worked with a group of guys, and their chief joy in life was to mock me as a believer. That was, I think that's all they lived for. And it was all of them. It was me and then all of them. Daily, constantly. Some of you face that. I don't face that now. On a daily basis when I come to work, thank God. All right? If I did, we'd be firing some folks. But anyway. But some of you face that every day where you go. Every day. You're not going to preach and see 3,000 get saved. You're just going, Lord, help me be a witness for you in the midst of an ungodly environment just today. In the job, and then be a good employee and do the job that I have to do and do it well, that you get honor and glory. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You need this fullness, this control. Ephesians chapter 5, later on in the book. Ephesians is such a great book. There's so much in here. They're all great. I shouldn't say that. But there's just so much in the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 5, he goes on and he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine. By the way, when the Bible talks about being filled with something, the context is usually under the control of something. In Mark, it talks about they were filled, they were full of wrath or anger. They were controlled by their anger. They were when it talks about being full of something, it means you're controlled by it. I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. My thoughts are controlled by the Holy Spirit. My actions, my words are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Where I go is controlled by the Holy Spirit. What I watch is controlled by the Holy Spirit. What I listen to, controlled by the Holy Spirit. His power at work. What was Paul praying? He's saying, I know Ephesian believers. I know Life Point believers. I know that you are full of God. You're full of Him. Most people say we're full of it, but we're full of God. That's what we're full of. We're full of Him. He is in us. Positionally, His presence, personally, He has filled us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit because He has filled us. We have been changed. We have been transformed. He has created a place in Him that's as perfect as He is. But He says, now I want you, though you know my presence, you know my person, and you're full. You can't be more full of me than you are in that way. But now I want you to know my power at work in your mind and your will and your emotions, changing you, transforming you. This, you're always receiving. You're always, it's always a renewing, growing process in your life. See, for a long time, I never understood this. I thought that I got saved and I got to all the Holy Spirit, and I did. And then I thought, well, I got saved, but I'm not really living the way I'm supposed to, or I don't do real well at this thing called the Christian life. So I must need some kind of other experience with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into that. I believe the Bible teaches certain things, and I'm going to do that in a much bigger study of the Holy Spirit. I realize it's been several years since I've taught an in-depth series on who the Holy Spirit is. And so that'll be coming sometime in the months ahead. But I don't want to get into all of that now. Okay, all I knew was that my Christian life didn't match up with what the Scripture said it was supposed to look like. I didn't look like Jesus. I didn't see I was being transformed. I couldn't walk this way. I didn't think the way Jesus thought. I didn't act the way Jesus acted. And the more I tried, it seemed like the worse I got at it. The harder it became. And I was trying and trying to do the right thing. And everything I tried, and it seemed like it was worse. And then, a number of years ago, from different places, but one person in particular began to talk to me about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. When I was a kid growing up, sometimes we called it total dedication. Some of you, depending on your church background, you might call it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Some of you, depending on whatever, we have different church backgrounds, we have different terminology and different things. And again, I'm not going to get into all that conversation. I want to stay on this fundamental truth, which will change your life. It changed mine, it will change yours. We not only need the presence of the Holy Spirit, we not only need the presence of God fully in my life, but I need the power of God fully at work in my life. I need both. It has to be happening, ongoing. And because it's not happening most of the time in our Christian life, we're frustrated. We're overwhelmed. We're discouraged. Or, even worse yet, we live a lie. We pretend that it's better than it really is. I got my church face on. I got my Christian face on. How you doing? I'm fine. What's God doing? You're like, oh, bless brother. God's great. He's good. He's doing awesome things. Well, what's he doing? He's great. He's doing awesome things. No. How's he changing your relationship with your spouse? How's he changing your relationship with your employer or your other fellow employees? How's he changing your relationship with your children? How's he demonstrating his power at work doing things that are exceedingly abundantly above what I could ask or imagine? How's he doing that? Because that's what he came to do. In the book of Acts, before Peter goes and preaches, all of them begin to speak and to testify and glorify God for the amazing things that he had done. There was this worship. There was this transformation of just normal, everyday people. Now, I want to tell you something. Look back with me in book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to share this with you, and then we're going to wrap this up. If you're open to this. If you're open to the Holy Spirit demonstrating His power through you, there's a willingness on your part. There are going to generally be two responses to that, and you see them here in the book of Acts. Two ways that people are generally going to respond. All right? Look with me, Acts chapter 2, and go back with me to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? That's the first response. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and my life will create in other people a desire to ask the question, what is this? What's going on? How do you do that? I don't. How do you go through cancer or disease or surgery, all this, with such peace? How do you do that? I don't. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I can't. But with Him and through Him, I can do things you can't even imagine. I could never imagine. I could never imagine being able to do the very things. Are those the times, it happens to me, there are times where you say something or you don't do something and you immediately think, God, that had to be you because I know that didn't come out of me. I know it didn't come out of me. I know me too well to know that did not come out of me. That's going to be the first response. And we love those. Those are awesome. You love those. You're also going to get the second response. But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. That's the second response. Those who mock, those who jeer, those who say, they're drunk on cheap wine. That's what they're saying. After all, they're Galileans. They couldn't afford the good stuff, so they'd be drinking out of the box. All right? They're drunk on cheap wine. Why? Because they have to try to give a human explanation to what they cannot explain. And you will find those people as well who must give a human explanation for what they cannot explain and what they will not receive. You'll have both. I've had both. You'll have both. But I'm here to tell you this morning, what will change your life is a willingness. And you say, Troy, practically, how do I do that? And Lori, won't you come play? Let me tell you this as we wrap all this up. You say, well, what do I need? Is it some kind of special handshake or ritual? Or what do I need to do? Some class I need to go to? What boxes do I need to check to be able to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? This, as Paul said, this ongoing filling, control, this fullness. What do I need? Just ask. Just ask. I've talked to a number of people, and they tell me their experience with the Lord and walking in the Spirit is as simple as every morning, Lord, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you in every part of my life. It's like, I don't even know all I'm going to face. I know some things I'm going to face today, but a lot of it I don't even know, but I need you. Would you take control? Take control of the way I think, what I speak, what I want and desire. Would you be in control? Just ask him. Luke 11, Jesus says, if your children come to you and they ask for a fish, would you give them a serpent? If they ask for bread, would you give them a stone? If they ask you for something good, would you give them something bad? Can I tell you too, some of you, depending on your church background, you may be like me, like I was for a while. Sometimes we start talking about this. We have seen certain things that seem weird or strange or abusive or misuses or things. And then you kind of shy away from the whole thing because of misuses or abuses or things that were just totally unbiblical. And I tell you not to, please don't do that. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater in this. I can tell you in my own life, for every misuse and abuse I have seen a dozen ways where the Holy Spirit did what only He could do in ways that were completely biblical and glorified God. I see Him working in people and doing what only God can do. Some say, well, Troy, if I open up and just ask the Spirit, don't I open myself up to, maybe a demon will come in, or I open myself up to other spirits and things. Do you really think that you can get close to Jesus and be susceptible to demons? I mean, that I'm going to ask Jesus. Matter of fact, he said this. If you ask the Father to work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, do you think he's going to give you a demon? No, he's not. He's not. There's a lot of lies, a lot of myths out there when it comes to this. And I get it. I understand there's been some bad teaching, lack of teaching. There's been some bad examples. I get all of that. There have been people who've done bad things with automobiles, but we still drive them. Anybody come in a horse and buggy today? No. We still drive them. I'm telling you, this is way more important than the automobile you came to church in. Way more important. You just ask. In Luke 11... Now, in all the gospel, or two other gospels, it talks about this story, but only in Luke, he says, if you ask the Heavenly Father, will He not give you the Holy Spirit? The others say He'll just give good gifts, but Luke says, no, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. You say, well, when I got saved, yes, you received all the Holy Spirit when you got saved. The person and presence of the Holy Spirit in you. But now what you're asking for is the control, the work, the power of the Holy Spirit in you on a daily basis. That's what we're continuing to say, Lord, do this work in me. I want you to close your eyes with me for just a moment. You may have questions. You may be confused about certain things. You may say, well, Troy, I heard this, or someone taught me this, or what about this? Lord willing, we try to answer some of those questions in days ahead. But let's get down to brass tacks. Let's get to the foundation. Let's get to what's most important. And that is a recognition of our need for the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through me, moment by moment, on a daily basis. Fullness. Fullness. A satisfaction, a joy, a peace, a love, a way of life that's beyond anything I ever imagined even possible. Because he said, that's what I came to do. I came to control. You say, well, I don't want anybody to control me. I want to be the boss. Yeah. I just ask you a simple question. How's that working out for you? How's it working out? If you think it's great and it's good, well, then I guess you'll just keep on doing it. But most people, when I ask them that question, they say, it's not working out so great. So why not believe God that He's got something better for you? He's got something better for me than us figuring it out and being in control. We let Him be in control. By the power of His Spirit at work in us. Say, Troy, what about my sin? I mean, God, He hates my sin, and I don't even feel like I can go to Him. I can't even ask Him for the power of the Holy Spirit in me because of the stuff I've done or the stuff I am doing. Oh, what a lie the enemy has told us. What a lie. That's exactly the time I go. It's right in the middle of my sin. I go and say, Lord, here I am in this mess. I need Your power at work in me. I don't want to live this way, but I don't know what to do. Would You take control of this? My tongue cuts people up and hurts them. I don't want it to. Holy Spirit, would You take control of my tongue? My mind just races and runs, and it goes in so many directions I know it's not supposed to. And it wears me out and makes me afraid. And Holy Spirit, here's my mind. Would You take and fill it? Your fullness in it, Your control over it. Say, Troy, how often should I do this? Well, how often do you have need of the Holy Spirit? How often do you need Him? That's how often you do it. You say, well, doesn't He get tired? No, He never gets tired, never gets weary. God never gets weary of you asking. Can't I just do it once and it lasts for a long time? That hasn't been my experience. Or most of the people I talk to. Lord, would You work in Your people this morning, in us? Cause us to believe. Cause us to believe. Lord, we pray for fullness. Oh, we pray for fullness. A control that is so dramatic, so supernatural, that we know it's definitely You, it's not us. If you have that prompting of the Spirit this morning, if God is prompting you, would you simply say, Lord, I want the control. I want the fullness of Your power at work in me. I want that. I desire to ask for it. And I'll keep asking all the time, anytime. And if even as you're asking, the thought comes, I'm not sure, I'm afraid of what that might look like, or I'm not sure I know how to do it, or what I'm supposed to do. See, the promise is that the Holy Spirit's your teacher. He'll guide you into all truth. So the very fact that He's controlling, that He's working, He'll take care of what you don't know. And later today, when you're faced with one of those situations where you know how, if you were going to look like Jesus, you know you should act one way, but you're going to go a different way. You come back again and say, Holy Spirit, I need your control. I need you filling your fullness in this area of my life. I surrender to you. Fill me. Control me. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your plan, Jesus. Thank you that it's more wonderful than we ever imagined. That you actually imparted, you put you in us. I don't understand that, Lord. My mind can't even comprehend it. But I thank you for it. And then you said more than that. You're not just in there to be, you know, to sit on the sidelines and cast stones, to mock us or make us feel bad. No. That not only is your presence there, but your power is available to transform us. Thank you. Thank you. Now help us. Help us desire maybe what we don't desire. Lord, give us courage where we have fear. Lord, speak truth where we've heard lies. And the myths, may they be broken. So many myths. So many things that have maybe partial truth or a little bit of scripture in them, but they're just out and out fabrication. Lord, would you break those things in each of us? While we're still praying, just sing with me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Sing one more time. Lord, I need. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, make that our prayer, our heart cry, every moment of every day, by the power of your Spirit at work within us. Even that is your power demonstrated, that we would constantly cry out that we need you. That is you at work in us. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need us to pray with you about anything, we have prayer partners here. God bless you. You're dismissed.